Join me in a word of prayer. To you be the glory, our God, our Savior, our Lord. We just thank you so much for the grace that you have given us through baptism, through an encounter with your Spirit, and through the working that you do in our lives. We just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and all he has done and all he gives to us. Help us to humbly proclaim your glory in all the earth, Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, through the end of that chapter, says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." This is God's word. So what do you get as a gift to the person who has everything? It's a question that's often on our mind this time of year, since we're inching towards Christmas. We are, believe it or not. Can you believe it? It's the end of November. That is, in some ways, the essence of what we're looking at in this sola. God, who has everything, yet calls us to give all glory to him. What do we give to the God who has everything? We give the glory he is due. And if I'm honest, this is one of the solas that I have struggled with the most in my sort of wrestling with them. It seems very simple on the surface, right? Give God the glory. But I've often thought to myself, maybe you have as well, why can't I have a little glory? Isn't that all right? In high school, I was blessed enough to be able to play a couple of sports, track and field, did weightlifting, and did football. Football, of course, very big in the States, and high school football very much as well. And I played on the defensive line, and so the defensive lineman's goal in every play is always to try and get in and sack the quarterback, hit him for a loss on every play. That was our goal. And so I remember the first time that I got my first sack. Oh, I was just full of glory. I just wanted to soak it in, let me tell you. I remember getting that sack, dropping that quarterback in the backfield, and then jumping up and just rah, doing this sort of thing on the football field, just jumping, and I remember the crowd kind of chuckling, but I loved it. I was just soaking in the glory of my first sack. It didn't matter that we were losing 30-0 or whatever it was. I got my first sack and I was stoked. I was basking in the glory. But when we think of this sola, was it wrong for me to stand up and revel in that glory? Maybe. Is it wrong for us to give praise and glory to a child who scores in a basketball game, scores a goal in hockey, skates really well? Well, if you've given any sort of thought to this sola, or maybe even right now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, it's got to be much, much deeper than that. And you would be exactly right. It is much more deeper than just this surface level of glory. It's not about getting recognition or glory after a kid gets his first sack. It's perfectly fine to give praise and glory to a kid who does that. It's perfectly fine to give a kid praise and glory for scoring his first goal in hockey or shooting really well in basketball. This is okay. It's okay. This is not what the heart of Sola Dea Gloria is telling us. But what it is telling us, it's telling us something about God's glory. And what that means, or rather what it should mean for us and our lives. And in order for us to really get a grip on what this sola is pointing us at, remember, sola being alone, glory to God alone. Remember, in order for us to understand that, we have to understand what we mean when we say glory. And so that's very important, an important place for us to start. The English word glory comes from the Latin word Gloria, which of course we see in the title of this sola, Gloria. And that is often translated, in the New Testament, we see the word glory translated from the Greek word doxa, which is where we get the word doxology, which is of course a song we sing, praise God to whom all blessings flow. This is the doxology that we sing, given praise and glory to God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kavod gives us our English word glory. And the word kavod has in it the sense of weight or heaviness. All this is to say that when we think of God's glory, we should think of something, maybe in more a spiritual sort of way, of something that has the utmost importance. Something that is very, very significant to us. And all this is to say that when we think of God's glory then, we should think of something that is of the utmost importance, the utmost significance for us. And it should play that role in our lives as well. Now, at the time of the Reformation, the Reformers came at this sola, sola Dea Gloria, glory to God alone, in two ways. They kind of explained it from two angles. First, it was this idea of God getting or receiving all the glory in our salvation. And then second, they explored the idea of God being the object of all our glory through our worship as well. And so I want to take a look at both of these this morning real quick and try to gain an understanding of what the reformers were looking at when they said, glory to God alone. And so first we think of God getting all the glory, or rather having the utmost significance or importance in our salvation. Why? Why would God get all the glory in our salvation? Well, because He did all the work. Now, very often when we think of our salvation, we like to sort of sneak our way in there in some ways and think that we played some role, played some part. This is very often where we say, well, at least I believed, or I had faith to trust in God's promises. No, you didn't. See, sola Deo Gloria is the cornerstone of all the solas. And within it, it captures the spirit of every single sola we've been talking about over the past 4 weeks. It's the common theme throughout them all. It's the common theme throughout them all because God did all the work. If we just go back to last week, consider Christ alone. Sola Christos. That is, Christ alone did the work. Jesus did all the work. Jesus dealt with, bridged the gap in the greatest problem for humanity today. That is our separation from our Creator. Our indifference to Him. Jesus became the bridge, bridging the gap over the chasm that separates us from the God who created us. He did all the work, reconciling us in right relationship with God through His life and death on the cross. Grace alone is the same way. Think of the very nature of grace. We are saved because grace is a free gift given by God, coming from whom He is. It's an aspect of God's character. The nature of grace is something that cannot be earned, it cannot be achieved, and it's freely given by God to whom He wills. And so our salvation becomes an outworking of God's gracious character. And then we think of faith alone. Faith alone is very often where we try to slip in, where we try to say, well, at least I had faith. At least I trusted that Jesus was my Savior. But not so fast, not so fast. Think about this. We read this last week. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith is a gift as well. It's an outworking of God working in us and through us. And our faith isn't what saves us anyways. Our faith is just the means by which we reach out and grab onto the work of Jesus Christ. All this is to say that God has worked in you and worked through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrecting us from a spiritual death, giving us faith by the gift of His grace so that we can reach out and latch on to the saving work of Christ's death, life, and resurrection. See, the entire Christian life is not about us. It's not about us at all. And this is exactly what we see in our text this morning in Romans chapter 8. This is often what people who study the Bible call here in Romans chapter 8, 28 and beyond. It's what they call the unbreakable chain. That is, if you were to pull one of these links out, the whole thing would fall. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. This unbreakable chain is this beautiful picture of God working in us and through us, drawing us to himself. And we get uncomfortable sometimes with words like predestination, and they throw up a whole bunch of signs, you know, a whole bunch of questions in our mind that have to do with free will and fairness and things of that sort. But in it all, in this chain, all of this is evidence of God working in us before we could even take a breath, saving us and drawing us to himself. Now, we want to participate in our salvation. We do. And I think for good or admirable reasons at times. We want to feel like we're part of something bigger than ourselves. We absolutely do. And there is nothing wrong with that. But I want to assure you this morning that if you trust, if you believe, if God has given you the gift of his grace, given you faith, then you absolutely are part of something bigger than yourself. You are part of God's story. You are part of his unfolding revelation, his redeeming of the cosmos. You are a piece of that. You are an object of his great love and affection. And what better place could that be for us? What bigger story could you ever ask to be part of? And we want to feel like our good deeds, our works are contributing to something as well. That's also a way that we want to feel like we're contributing to this. But at least when it comes to our salvation, how we are made right before God, at least when it comes to that, our works, they don't. They don't contribute to that. I've spent nearly 5 weeks now, kind of, as we've gone through these solas, railing against the works-based righteousness, a works-based salvation. And I hope you've seen that. I hope you've understand that. That our works don't contribute to our salvation. They don't contribute to how we are made right before God. But I want to assure you this morning that is good news. It's good news for us because we don't have to earn God's favor. We don't have to earn his approval. And it's good news for our neighbors as well. Because God does not need our good works, but our neighbors do. When God alone gets the glory in our salvation, we are freed up to love and to serve our neighbors, because we are not constantly worried about earning our standing or earning our favor before the God who created us. Instead, if God gets the glory in our salvation, we are reminded that salvation is just a free gift given to us from a gracious and good God. We can rest in that assurance as well that God has saved us. We can rest knowing that our eternity is fixed with him. And knowing that, we can throw caution to the wind. And we can serve and love our neighbors wherever we might be called to go. This is a beautiful and freeing picture of resting within God's grace. all when we turn and give Him all the glory. And the second angle that I want to talk about this morning centers on worship. This is the second way that the Reformers understood or sort of showed that God alone gets the glory in our lives. And it centers on worship. This is a point that garnered a bit more momentum in what we call the second generation of the Reformation. And especially gained momentum with the second generation reformer John Calvin, mostly our tradition is drawn from, at least in part. A main object of interest or veneration at the time of the Reformation in the Catholic Church was the veneration of the saints. The individuals in the church were encouraged to pray to or ask the saints to intervene on their behalf. They were asked to intercede for them. And so you would see people, and you still do today, see people praying to pictures or icons, as they're called. These are pictures of faithful men and women who have long since gone to glory. And the church members were made to pray to them and ask them to intercede on their behalf. Now, to the church's credit at the time of the Reformation, and even still today, the followers in the church, the believers in the church, were not called to worship these pictures, icons, or saints. They were called to give service to them. There was a distinction made there. And in the case of Mary, that is the mother of Jesus, they were called to give hyper service to her. Again, not asked to worship, but to give service and hyper service to them. Well, Calvin picked up on this and he said, this is a distinction without a difference. You're essentially asking these people to worship in and through these saints. Calvin built this strong idea within his theology that the human heart was what he called an idol factory. That is, we will look around the world and we will create idols about anything, out of anything and everything that we can. He said, we are made to worship. And if we're not worshiping God, then we will worship something. And this is why this idea of giving service he saw as such a problem, such an issue, because we would eventually put these saints, and they did, put these saints on too high of a pedestal. Nowadays in Protestantism, we're not so much in danger of putting saints on too high of a pedestal. Our issue, more or less, is that we don't put God high enough on a pedestal. Instead, we create idols, not of saints that have gone before us, but of things in our lives. Money, sex, relationships, our jobs, schooling, status, sports. Sometimes even our families become idols for us. I want you to think back to the very beginning of my sermon here. Remember, what does glory mean at its root? It means something that is receiving, or it's something that is the utmost importance or has the utmost importance or significance in our lives. Remember, the Hebrew idea also included this idea of something that carries the most weight, or something that is a heavy influence on us. And so I would ask you the question this morning, how much weight does God have in your life? See, how you answer that question will really help you to zone in on how much glory you are giving God. What carries the most weight in your life is likely something that you may ascribe improper or idolatrous worship to. The first question of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a sister catechism to our Heidelberg Catechism, says this. It says, what is the chief end of man? And by end, we mean purpose. What is the chief purpose of man? And the answer is this. It says, the chief end or purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Think about this. If this is true, then we were made for this stuff. God gives us salvation in Christ so that we can see our deep need and our deep dependence on Him. He gets all the glory in our salvation so that we are freed up, so that we can serve and love our neighbors with our good deeds as God works in us and works through us. And being made to glorify Him and glorify Him alone orders our worship in a proper way so that we can direct that worship to Him as we are called to do so, since He is our Lord and our Creator. See, this is the beauty of the freeing power of the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord to free us to worship like we were made, worship like we were created. And this grace allows us the freedom to love and to serve our neighbor, because in Christ, God showed us great mercy, love, and service to us. I pray as God's people, we will always be a people who glorify God in all we do, whether in word, whether in deed, and even with the worship of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and ask where in our lives we are ascribing improper worship. What in our lives do we give the utmost significance? What is so important to us that we would compromise our faith, compromise our relationship with You? I pray that You would make that clear to us. Pray that You would help us to change that, to reorder our worship, to understand that You free us by extending Your character to us in saving us. We thank You so much for this grace, Lord. Help us to find more and more ways to honor, to glorify You in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of a response, glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. Will you stand if you are able as we sing glory to God alone?